Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 18, all things are of God. Remember that, folks. All things are of God. If it's happening, it's of God. You may say, well, it's a bad thing. God let it happen, didn't he? All things are of God. Why did God allow it to happen? For your sake. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, everything that happens is actually for your sake. In Romans 8:29, the purpose of everything happening is to get you to be conformed to the image of Christ, to make you like Christ, to develop his character in you. All things are of God. That's a tough one for us to swallow sometimes, because we don't want to accept that certain things are of God that may seem terrible to us. All things are of God. Somehow we don't always understand how, because we don't know the end of the matter, but somehow it works together to carry out the plan of God. And so all things really are of God. There's nothing in your life that can happen that is not of God. But God that is so bad, God that is so hard, the God that is so negative, all things are of God. Don't let your perceptions define anything for you. Our perceptions are based on the way we think. There's about 80% of thinking that we have no control over. It's from what's called the unconscious mind. The unconscious mind takes in absolutely everything. This is why it's so important to be careful what you let in. Because it takes in everything. It believes everything. One of the reasons why you don't receive evil reports is because you will believe it. You can't help that. That's simply the way the brain works. You may tell yourself, oh, that's not true, but your unconscious mind will accept it as though it's true. And you will believe it. And eventually it'll come back to bite you, and sometimes bite you very badly. And so be really careful what you let in. Be very careful about what you accept. For example, on the television, be really careful what you look at on the television. It's all going into your mind, and it's forming your thoughts. Why are people negative about things that happen? Because their perception of what's happening is negative. But they don't consider all things are of God. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. And in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And in verse 29, the good is that you're being changed into the character of God. That's the good it's talking about. It didn't say that all things are good. All things work together for good. Just like God allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden and allowed him to beguile Eve, to deceive Eve. Well, that seemed pretty terrible. No, it wasn't good, but it was of God. He allowed it for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. If it was not for the fall that took place in the garden, we would be a bunch of gardeners. And that's it. We wouldn't have a relationship and a union with Christ. We would know him, we would talk to him, but it would never be personal. It would never be intimate. It would never be oneness with him. He would never be able to express love to us if it wasn't for the fall. So in the garden, you saw something that happened, and no, it wasn't good that she talked to the devil. No, it was not good that she did not obey God. No, it was not good that they fell. But the outcome was fantastic. Let me give you an example. There was a guy, and this actually happened once. He was praying. His name was Jack Hiles. He was a famous preacher. And he was praying. He said, God, I don't like salt. And God, I don't like flour. And God, I don't like baking soda. But God, I love biscuits. You see, all things are of God. You put everything together and all of a sudden you have some seriously positive results, some seriously wonderful results, even though the individual parts you may not care for. But the result is what God is after. All things are of God. And then there it continues, He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means He's bringing us back to Him. We were separated from Him. The fall took care of that. We were separated from Him. Everybody is separated from God until they get saved. And then, He gives us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, some people ask about children, and that's very common. There's something with children called an age of accountability. In other words, it's the age when God will hold them responsible. Prior to that, He does not hold them responsible because they're too young to make a good decision. They're too young to understand their decision, and then God will not hold them responsible for what they can't do. But there is a certain age, and everybody is different. There's a certain age that we reach, and then we become responsible. Then we do understand. Then we do have the ability to make a choice. Until that age, if a child dies, they'll go to heaven. After that age, they don't. Some people will ask me, are children saved? And that's a little bit of a tricky question. Children are safe. Children are not saved. There's a big difference. If a child dies before the age of accountability, then that child is safe. They will go to heaven because they're safe. Once they reach the age of accountability, they need to be saved. If they were saved prior to the age of accountability, then there would be no such thing as salvation, because nobody can lose their salvation. So if a child was saved and then needed to be saved again, then you could lose your salvation. But you cannot lose your salvation. So children are safe. God will not hold them responsible for what they cannot do. But once they hit that age of accountability or being responsible for their choices, then they need to be saved. But a lot of people ask that about children. How does it work with children? Well, that's how it works with children. Now, He's reconciled us to Himself, and He's given us a ministry whereby we reconcile people to God. In order for us to reconcile people to God, we have to be reconciled to God ourselves. This can be an issue because everybody is a sinner. Now, when we find somebody who is in sin or who has made a mistake or fallen, we don't judge them, we don't criticize them. Sometimes people look at somebody and they compare themselves. And they kind of like, well, look at that. And they have this attitude. It's not a good attitude. God does not like that attitude. Proverbs chapter 6 has something to say about that attitude. It's one of the things God really hates, is that kind of an attitude. No, God says, if anybody is overtaken in a trespass, which is a sin, you who are spiritual, you who have not fallen, you who are not in sin, you who are walking correctly with God, you who are right with Him, restore this person in a spirit of gentleness. Everybody, at one point or another, and this will happen a number of times in our lives, everybody needs restoration. That's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is that we restore people because we have been restored ourselves. If you ever fall into sin, don't worry about it. Just stop. It's that simple. Don't get condemned. Just correct it. If somebody else falls into sin, don't judge them. There's not a sin that any one of us is not capable of. Every single person has an old sin nature. It's in our genetics. We got it from Adam and Eve. Every human being that has ever lived has had that, except for Christ. And the reason why he did not have it is because he was the Son of God. He did not have human genetics. He was a human, but he didn't have human genetics. He had God's genetics. Sometimes people don't like the idea that God would have genetics. He's too much like a person that way, isn't he? Well, we were created in his image. We were created to be like him. So yeah, he has genetics. Christ had genetics. If he didn't have genetics, he could not be fully man as well as fully God. Now, a biologist can explain to you how that works. We're not going to get into that here, but that's actually not that hard. If a person falls into sin and we see them, we go and help them. The idea in Isaiah 1:18 is you go alongside that person and you start to talk to them. You start to minister to them. You start to love them. You start to build them up. You walk them back into being right with God. Now, there are times when we may have to actually just say to somebody, hey, knock it off. That can be legitimate. You have to be led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. All you need to do is ask Him. You have to be led by the Spirit, but there's both. Sometimes you come alongside of them, and you're very gentle, and you're very sweet. And sometimes you have to kind of get a little bit forceful with them. And you say something like, hey, knock it off. But in any case, we restore them, and we do it in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, we don't do it because we're angry with them. We do it because we care about them. Now, there are a lot of freedoms that Christians have because we are freed from condemnation. However, in 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block for somebody. For example, in those days, and this was really the context that it was talking about, but it's applicable to a lot of things that happen today, there were people who would eat food that was given to idols. And a lot of people thought, no, you can't do that. Idols were demons. But we know that it's just food. To us, to the Christian, it wouldn't have the meaning of this is for demons. It would mean this is a steak. And so they could eat that steak. But Paul said, don't eat it if the person with you is going to think it's to demons, because that's going to trip them up. So he says, be careful. You have a lot of liberties. You have things that are not according to law that you can enter into, and it's okay. But don't let that trip another person up. In other words, it's not sin in your life, but to another person, it could lead to sin. Now, there are certain things we cannot say that, oh, well, I have liberty, therefore I can do things that God specifically says, don't do it, this is sin. That's not the kind of liberty he's talking about. He's talking about liberty not to live by the law. But if my not living by the law causes another person to be tripped up, I don't do it. Don't let your liberties in Christ. Don't let the fact that you're secure, don't let the fact that you're confident, and you should be both of those things, but don't let that trip another person up. Because in some people's cases, it can trip them up. Our thought, our hope for them, our purpose for them is to reconcile them, to restore them if they're fallen. Now, if you fall, if you sin, you need to know what to do with it. There's two things. They are not the same. Sometimes people think they are the same. They are not the same. In 1 John 1:9, we have the first of them. If we confess our sins when we sin, and you should do this every time, if you have to do it 100 times a day, then do it 100 times a day. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, it works very simply. It's just what it says. Let's say you do something that's a sin. And it doesn't have to be outward. It can be mental. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. So let's say that you do something that's a sin. You do something you know you shouldn't have done. Even though you guys have never done anything like that, I realize. So this is kind of hypothetical. This isn't you guys. But let's just say that you do something you shouldn't have done. Then you tell God about it. I will tell you right now, you don't tell another person about it. Unless it's something that's going to require help fixing. Then you have to make sure you tell the right person about it. You don't just tell anybody about it. There are certain churches, and I'm going to mention this because I want you guys to be aware of this. You're probably going to hear about it eventually and you're going to wonder about it. There are certain churches whereby people get up, and because it says confess your sin, they tell everybody in the church about their sin. And there are certain times when in some churches people will get up and say, well, when I was 17, these were all my sins, and then God saved me. You know what's going to happen? The next time that somebody sees that guy, you know what they're going to be thinking? Oh, you're the one with all those sins. You're the one who did all those things. It's just the way the brain works. You don't tell other people about your sins. God, in Hebrews 8:12, forgets your sins. Why in the world would anybody tell people about what God forgets? He doesn't think you should remember it. He doesn't remember it. Why would I tell people about it? No, you don't tell people about your sins, but you don't ignore them either. Sometimes people think, well, I'll just ignore this and that'll be the end of that. No, that's not how it works. If you sin, you tell God about it. And then you will have the benefit of what God does with sin, which is to get rid of it. Then it continues in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. And so, if I sin, then I tell God about it. I don't say to myself, oh, I didn't really sin. And not tell God. And if I say, I didn't really sin, remember, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. He knows everything that's going on. If I say, oh, I didn't really sin, then I'm actually saying, God, you're a liar. Because He's the one who convicts me of that sin. He's the one who's trying to correct me. He's the one who's saying, hey, listen, you need to get this together. Get right here. And so you don't ignore it. You tell Him about it. Now, the other thing is repentance. So there's confession and there's repentance. Repentance is a changing of mind. Let's say that you're doing something, especially if you're doing it habitually, but even if it's a one-time deal, you need to change your mind about it. But sometimes people can't change their mind about it right away. Sometimes people like their sin. Sins that are habitual, sins that people do as a lifestyle or continue going into them, it's usually because they like those sins. There's something about sin that's really deceptive. It actually gives pleasure for a short period of time. And people like the pleasure that it can give. Let's say that somebody steals $10,000. Well, for a short while, they're going to be excited that they got $10,000. Until the police catch up with them. Then they're not so excited anymore. But for a short while, they will be excited that they got $10,000. You see, there's pleasure in it for a season, for a short time. Sins like that. And so, repentance takes a little bit of work from God. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is not something you can just do on your own. You don't work it up. Repentance is a gift. The changing of your mind is a gift. And it comes as you take in the Word of God more and more. The Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit will change your heart. That's where repentance comes. And then your thinking will change. Now, you don't have to repent to be restored. You do need to confess. All of the effects of sin are removed the moment you tell God about it. If there's a penalty to sin, it's removed the moment you tell God about it. Now, you may make that mistake again 2 hours later. Then 2 hours later, you tell God about it again. And then half an hour after that, you do it again. Then a half an hour after that, you tell him about it again. You keep confessing until you get repentance. And once you get repentance, then you'll be freed from the sin. But until then, you just keep telling God about it. It doesn't matter if you have to tell him 100 times. Just keep telling him until he gives you repentance. Now, repentance does not happen overnight. Very few people can repent overnight. Some things will chastise you. In other words, sin is its own punishment. Sin can punish you very harshly. Sin is actually a very nasty punishment. The results of sin can come down and they can be devastating. So sin can punish you pretty badly. And when somebody is punished by their own sin, repentance can happen really fast. Because it breaks that person's will. But until you do get repentance, one way or another, hopefully it'll be simply by an intake of the Word of God. But until you do get repentance, you just keep confessing your sin to God and to God only. In Luke 17:3, the Word of God says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, be careful. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. In other words, somebody does something against you, you just don't sit and take it. If somebody does something against you, tell them, hey, stop. Knock it off. If they stop, forgive them. However, that also means there's a time when you don't just forget it. If they don't stop, you don't play doormat for them. Now, there is a time to play doormat, but it's not in this type of situation. The only time you let people get away with things continually is when it's in the process of trying to win them to Christ. Then you become very tolerant. But a lot of times, it's not in the process of trying to win them to Christ, and they do something against you, and you simply say, hey, knock that off. Sometimes we think, well, you forgive everything. You have an attitude of forgiveness, but here's the thing about it. The word forgiveness in the original language means forgetting. I don't have to have an attitude where I'm holding things against you, and I shouldn't. It's a dangerous attitude because that's judgment. And that's condemnation. We don't judge people. We don't condemn them. In other words, when I think about you, I don't constantly think of your mistakes. Even if you haven't stopped them. Because then I'm allowing your mistakes to take over my life. Well, that's a really bad move. You don't let other people's mistakes take over your life. They become God in your life effectively, and it's because you've not practiced guarding your heart. Now, if somebody does something against you, correct them. If they stop, then you forget about it. If they don't stop, You don't have a negative attitude toward them because that's only going to hurt you. If they don't stop, don't just forget. You don't put yourself in a position where somebody's going to harm you. You don't just forget. If they do stop, then you forget. And then it continues, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns saying to you, I repent, you will forgive him. Sometimes people have weaknesses, and they can't overcome those weaknesses. And those weaknesses might affect you. And that person comes up and says to you, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Then you forgive them. And if they do it over and over and over and over and over and over, they keep saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's just a problem I have. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Then you forgive them. You don't hold that against them. Why? Because we all have our weaknesses. And so if a person has weaknesses and keeps doing it to you, you realize that part of loving that person is going to be understanding that they have weaknesses, and you keep forgetting because they keep coming to you and asking for forgiveness. There's a funny thing about forgiveness. People don't often understand what it is. Sometimes we have this weird concept of forgiveness is that you just take any old thing. No, you don't. However, forgiveness is not independent of love. And if a person does something against you just because they're weak, then love takes over and brings forgiveness. If a person does something against you because they're nasty, you don't forget that. Paul remembered things people did against him. Alexander the coppersmith, for example, he was a guy that hurt Paul deeply, caused him a lot of harm. And he said, don't have anything to do with that guy. It's interesting. He caused Paul a lot of harm, and Paul said to the believers in that place, don't have anything to do with that guy. He hurt me deeply. You see, there's a lot involved there, and a lot of it has to do with spiritual warfare. And so, Paul did not forgive him. Now, Paul didn't have a negative attitude about him. You only hear about this like once or twice in the entire New Testament. So he wasn't occupied with it. It wasn't taking over his life. It wasn't taking over his thoughts. It wasn't paralyzing to him. But he knew what had happened, and he didn't forget it. God is the same way. When the Assyrians opposed the Israelites in the desert, in other words, in Moses' day, when Israel was walking through the desert for 40 years, they wanted to walk in the land of the Assyrians, but they only wanted to pass through it. And they sent word to them asking for permission to go through their land, and they said, we will not take anything, we won't even drink your water, we will just go straight through your land, and if there's anything that we need, we'll buy it from your merchants. We'll pay you for it. We're not going to take it. We'll pay you for it. Israel was saying, we will do things right toward you. We're going to be right by you. And the Assyrians said, forget it. Which was a real problem for Israel. A few hundred years later, God remembered what the Assyrians had done to Israel, and he killed them. He was angry about it. God remembers certain things also. He doesn't remember our sins as individual Christians, but he does remember, for example, what nations do. And he deals with it. He doesn't forget that. And so, when somebody sins against us, the question is, were they being nasty and malicious? Were they just weak? Is it a problem that they have and they can't overcome? Or is it just that they're jerks? And sometimes people are just jerks. You're going to meet plenty of them. You're going to meet some jerks sometimes. Don't worry about it. When people do things against you, remember something. God fights for you. God fights for you. God takes care of you. You don't have to worry about the nasty people, but you don't forget that they're nasty people. You don't have to go out of your way to control people's actions when they're trying to be against you. God will take care of that. But you don't forget that they're malicious either. If they're just weak, they say, I'm sorry, that was a mistake. Let it go. If they're malicious, don't forget it. Don't be occupied with it. Don't forget it. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love will cover a multitude of sins. This is why when a believer sins against you and repents, you don't talk about it with anybody. Love covers sin. Love does not expose it. Love covers it. If somebody does something and it's wrong, you may have to go to them privately to correct them. But you keep it private. And if they continue and it's in the church, then you may have to go to the pastor to get help. But at that point, you have to go with witnesses. In other words, you don't go alone. You go with somebody who has seen it happen. But you still keep it private. Because the idea is restoration. The idea is not damage. One of the biggest mistakes that believers can make is when somebody does something to start talking about it. The reason is because they prevent restoration. Once something gets spread, restoration is not possible. They will never be able to get to where they were. When I sin and I confess my sin, God brings me right back to where I was before I sinned. I don't lose any ground with Him at all. But if you talk about it with people, then you lose all kinds of ground. Now, the danger of that for the person who's talking about it, it's actually the big danger is for the person who's talking about it. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, the person who talks about it, it becomes their own sin. God assigns that sin to that person. He'll remove it from the one who's guilty and put it on the one who's talking. And they become responsible for the sin. That means whatever chastisement, that is to say punishment might happen, God removes it from the one who's guilty and puts it on the one who's talking. It's one of the worst mistakes people can make. Why does he do that? Because it prevents his purpose. God's purpose is not to hurt people because of sin. God's purpose is to restore them when they do sin. Remember that in your own lives. Whenever you make a mistake, God is not out to punish you. God is there to restore you. God is there to fix your problems, not make them worse. The blood of Christ in Hebrews 9:14 will cleanse your conscience of sin. If you sin, don't get guilty. Just confess it. If you sin, don't get all condemned. Don't get down on yourself. Don't say to yourself, oh, what an idiot I am. Just confess it to Him. And then exercise the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ sets you free from all sin. By the way, the blood of Christ sets you free from not only your sin, but the sin of other people against you, because it removes sin. When somebody sins against you, recognize that the blood of Christ has removed that sin. When you sin, recognize that the blood of Christ has removed that sin, and counsel yourself. That is sin, yeah, but the blood of Christ has taken it out of time in Psalm 103:12. That means it doesn't exist anymore. I don't have to worry about what doesn't exist. So, if there's sin, you confess it, and you rely on the blood of Christ to take care of you. And it does. If somebody sins against you, correct them. And if they do not get corrected, separate yourself from them. It's Romans 16:17. You separate yourself from them if they will not be corrected. If they will be corrected, then forgive them. Never have a negative attitude, though. The negative attitude is something that Satan brings and is there to harm you. In all things, you restore. In all things, be restored. That means that you don't lose any ground, and neither does anybody else. That's the nature of restoration. You guys understand that? Okay, that's it for today. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.